the God that prime timer Isaac had, the God of Isaac. Yesterday we thought about the God of Jacob, and we found that God was to him the God who wanted to be believed, the one who wanted to be trusted. He wanted Abraham to leave things with him and just do as he was told. And we saw that that's what God wants of us. He wants us to trust him, to accept the things that he sends into our lives, the things we do not understand, and accept them from him and just trust him. And he knows what he's doing. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 21. We'll read the first 8 verses together. Now these are the judgments. Wait a minute, Frank. I'm starting to read in Exodus 21 now. Genesis 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived, and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son which was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God has made me to laugh, so that all that hear me will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned. And Abram made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. I said yesterday that we were going to think about the God of one of the most remarkable, if not the most remarkable man in human history. Abraham was a remarkable man, a great man. Today, I suppose we're going to be thinking about the most unremarkable man in history. The most ordinary person you can possibly imagine. And that was Abraham's son Isaac, the one he was so glad to have when he was born. I suppose the most remarkable thing about him was his birth, that he had a 100-year-old father and a 90-year-old mother the day he was born. That's pretty remarkable. But I'd rather think of that as being remarkable on the part of Abraham and Sarah rather than Isaac. He couldn't do very much about it except be there. But Isaac's life was a life of submission. Now, submission is not a popular word. It's not a popular concept either, a popular idea. Nobody likes the idea of submitting, do we? No. We don't like to submit. And yet here is a man whose life was marked by his submission. But our subject is not Isaac. We're not going to be giving our attention principally to Isaac, but to the God of Isaac. The God of Abraham wanted to be trusted, but the God of Isaac was quite different, because in this case, it was not like father, like son. Isaac was very different from Abraham. And Isaac's God was quite different from Abraham's God. One of the great things, one of the reasons, I think, why God has given us these records in the Word of God, so that we can all identify somewhere. It'd be very easy for us to say, well, it's all right to say that about Abraham, but I'm not Abraham, But on the other hand, it isn't just Abraham that God is the God of. He is also the God of Isaac. He said, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, I am the God of Jacob. And we can all get in there and and identifying. His life was a life marked by submission. I suppose the earliest and greatest mark of his submission is that story that we alluded to yesterday, where he was taken to the altar at the top of Mount Moriah. Isaac was then, apparently, a teenager, and his father was by then between 110 and 120 years old. And Isaac didn't need to be bound to that altar. Any teenager can handle any man between 110 and 120. I found that out. You know, I used to raffle with my son a lot. There came a day I found out there's no use doing this anymore. I have something broken. When they grow up, they get strong. Abraham was getting weak. Isaac didn't need to submit. But Isaac submitted to the will of his father and to the word of God, the demands of God's word. He began his life early submitting. I like to think, as I said yesterday, of that walk they had toward Mount Moriah and the way they must have talked together. And Abraham discussing matters concerning God with his son. I believe he didn't tell his son what he was going to do. We know that. But he turned his son's heart toward God, and Isaac was submissive. When Abraham finally at the altar there explained to his son what he was going to do, bound him with cords and lifted him and laid him on the wood on the altar, he was submissive unto death. That's really something. You don't see much of that in the world today, I tell you. But this man began with submission to God's word, even though it was going to cost him his life. Isn't that great? You think you're that submissive to the word of God? You would obey God even though it meant that you would lose your life doing it. Well, Isaac was that way. He submitted even though it was pretty certain he was going to lose his life because of it. But he was an altogether different kind of person than his father, as I said. Abraham was an originator. Abraham did a lot of things that were never done before. He came into the land that the Lord led him into and took the initiative. Isaac never did anything new in his life. He was not an initiator. He just went along like a chip on the stream. He never apparently had a new or fresh idea. This one. He never led anybody anyplace. He followed. Now, sometimes when we talk about leaders and followers, we are a little bit inclined, I think, to, think leaders are great and followers not so great. But you can't have all chiefs and no Indians. You know, you've got to have some Indians. And there have to be followers. In fact, there needs to be a lot more followers than there needs to be leaders. And Isaac was a follower. But this is not to say something against him, the fact that he was a follower. This is just the way he was, the kind of person that he was. Remember when they were boys, apparently quite young, it says that Ishmael mocked Isaac. Well, it doesn't say anything about Isaac fighting back or Isaac getting angry about this or Isaac slugging his brother or anything like that, you know. No, it was Sarah that blew her stack because Ishmael was mocking Isaac. She's the one that got up all upset about it, and because of her anger and her temper, Hagar was sent away from the home with Ishmael. But not Isaac. He sort of took things as they came. He didn't do anything particular about them. Isaac didn't have a thing to say about his marriage either. Now, I told you the story about that guide that I was with in India who was willing to trust his father for the selection of his wife, but I didn't tell you one little detail. I said to him, "Now, when your father selects a wife for you, Are you going to get a chance to see her before you marry her? He said, oh yes, my father will tell me who he selected, and sometime we'll find an occasion for me to look her over before I have to marry her. I said, will she get a chance to see you? Oh no, no. I said, what if when you get married, she doesn't like you? He said, the people in my country are not like the people in your country. A woman doesn't dislike her husband. How do you like that? Well, I think even had his wife picked out for him. And he didn't see her either before time. Eliezer chose her and brought her back. And, you know, Isaac didn't just take a casual attitude about her either. Because Eliezer happened to have an eye for beauty. And he had brought back a doll. And when Isaac saw her, oh, it turned out good. Turned out good. And it says Isaac took her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he loved her. Yeah, his submission worked out that time. But he seems never to have done anything of himself. I have down here to check with John chapter 5, verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. This is a great description of Isaac, and it shows the point at which Isaac was at his best as a type of the Lord Jesus. So when we talk about him being submissive, we're not speaking negatively about Isaac. We're simply saying that's the kind of person that he was. Now, everything was hard for Abraham. It was hard for Abraham to get away from Ur. It was hard for him to get away from Haran. It was hard for him to enter into a new land, make new connections, altogether different kind of people. Especially when there was a famine there. It was hard for him to know what to do when he got down into Egypt and Pharaoh saw his wife. He made mistakes then. It was hard for him when he came back. It was hard for him when God said, take Isaac, thy son, whom thou lovest, and offer him on a mountain I will tell thee of. That was a hard thing. And Abraham faced a lot of hard things. Isaac never faced a hard thing in his life. He was one of these fellows who was born with a silver spoon in his mouth and everything rolled. Abraham gave him everything he possessed, and Abraham was a very, very rich man. And he grew up in the midst of wealth, able to have his own way about everything. No problems. Everything easy. Everything given to him. And do you know something? He couldn't even sin with originality. Now, most of us can think up our own ways to misbehave. But look at this verse in the 26th chapter of Genesis. Verse 6. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife. Lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look on. The same old trick his father did. And his father did it twice. And found he'd made a serious mistake both times. But if Isaac was going to sin, he had to do it like his daddy did. He did the same kind of thing. He was totally unoriginal. Abraham dug wells when he came into Canaan. We read about the wells that Abraham dug. Mostly we read about them because we read that Isaac opened up the wells that Abraham dug. Isaac didn't dig any new wells. He just scooped out the ones his father had dug. And that means he lived in the same places, you know. He didn't even want a different place to live or to settle down. And he was submissive to God's permissive will. In chapter 26 and verse 22, we read these words. And Isaac removed from thence and digged another well, for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. I should have started earlier back there in verse 19. It said, Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found a well of springing water, and the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water's ours. He called the name of the well Essek, because they strove with him, and they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna, and he removed from thence and digged another well. Every time somebody moved in on him, Isaac moved along. He was not a kind of a fellow. He not only didn't originate things, he wouldn't hang on to things. Now, his servants got pretty mad about this. His servants said, let's put a stop to this. We made this well. Now, let's hang on to it. And Isaac said, let them have it if they want. Let's go dig another well. As I say, the idea of submission is not a popular idea. It wasn't then. It isn't now. We are great on our rights. We are great on our rights. We are strong for our rights, except there are some rights we seem to kind of lose track of. The greatest right, I suppose, that we have is the right that has been given to us to be called the sons of God. And we ought to live like the sons of God. We don't need to apologize to anybody for the fact that we have been part of a family of God. You know? We can stand up and be counted that way. That is our great right in the earth, is to be a son of God amongst the sons of men. And we don't hear much promotion of that idea. We rather conform than be unique. We like to get lost in the crowd, don't we? It costs something to stand up and be counted. But this is our great right. It was the English poet Kinsley that wrote these words. Who would sit down and sigh for a lost age of gold when the God of all ages is here? It's a matter of priorities, you know. We need to keep our priorities straight. We have the God of all ages, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, for our God. What else do we need? Why would we sit down and sigh for a lost age of gold and talk about the good old days and this kind of thing, about the only thing the world has got to talk about? They look ahead and there's no gold there. Everybody's worried sick about everything that's ahead. So they talk about the good old days. But you and I, we don't need to worry about the good old days. The best days are ahead of us. And we are the sons of God. Isaac had an idea of his own when he got old. He had his own ideas about the way he was going to bless his sons. And they got into trouble. You know, He sent Esau out into the field to get him, and he said, you go out and get me some nice venison, and when you come back, I'll bless you. And God, that's wasn't in the mind of God, that Esau should get the blessing. It was in the mind of God that Jacob should get the blessing. So Isaac had gotten off the track. And in this case, God had to head him off. God overruled. But Isaac didn't get upset. You remember that situation when Esau came in and Esau cried and Esau carried on and stormed around the house about this brother of his that had stolen his birthright and or bought his birthright and stolen his blessing. And but you don't see Isaac didn't get excited about that. And Esau said, "Hast thou only one blessing, my father?" Isaac said, "Yes, there's only one. I gave it to your brother." That's why it's not enough for us just to be orthodox and to accept things on the way they're done, you know, the way things are to be done, and get our own ideas about how we should do things. Submission is great, but it needs to be submission to the Word of God. And when we get our own ideas, sometimes we get off the track like he did. And then Isaac died. And guess what? He was buried in a tomb that Abraham provided. He didn't even have his own tomb. What a man. What a man. Now, Abraham alone is hard for us because, as I said, we say, yeah, but we're not Abraham. We're not the man he is. It's hard for us to meet the demands too well. He's too mamby-pamby. He goes along too easily. He doesn't do anything on his own. When it came to the end of his end of Abraham's life in chapter 25 and verse 5, it says Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. Gave all he had to Isaac. Everything came to him. No labor, no toil. Abraham attained his wealth. Isaac inherited it. Well, so much for his relationship to Abraham. What about his relationship to God? Well, his relationship to God was the same as his relationship to Abraham. Chapter 26, verse 2. And the Lord appeared unto him. This is Isaac. And said, "Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham thy father." Why was Isaac being blessed? Because of Abraham. Not because there was anything about Isaac that deserved any particular blessing, but because God had a good relationship with Abraham, Isaac was blessed, and he was blessed with the same blessing his father was blessed with. Nothing diminished. The same blessing that was promised to his father was given to Isaac, which I swear to Abraham thy father. Nothing new. Nothing was added. And the fulfillment was to be because Abraham obeyed God. Go down to 26:24, and you'll read there, "And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." Everything was because of his father. Everything was because of Abraham. Now let me suggest this to you, that it is very easy to share things if you are on the giving end. Isn't it great to be able to give things to those we love and to share what God has given us with other people? That's great, isn't it? But it gets a little embarrassing, doesn't it, when they begin to share with you. It isn't quite the same, is it? It's one thing to give. It is another thing to receive. And I believe the lesson that God is teaching us in the life of Isaac, Abraham's son, is this. God said to Abraham, "Trust me." But in Isaac, God wants him to be a good receiver. You have to kind of learn to do this. You know, in being a friend to somebody, it is necessary that things go both ways. Not that they always flow from one side to the other, but that there be a two-way street, as it were. And God is saying, that's the way it is with me. We are strong on serving God because we love Him and we love His Son. We will give our lives in sacrifice and our strength in service. We can just do something for God, and that's great. But God occasionally says, down, boy, I want to do something for you. That's great, too. It is a wonderful thing that God is a giving God, and the God of Isaac is God the giver, the one who comes out to us and gives and gives and gives us everything. And He wants us to learn to receive. I know some people I cannot take to lunch. Now, every time you take them to lunch, he grabs the ticket somewhere. He's got some way of getting the check. Some people have got an obsession this way. They don't seem able to let you buy lunch for them. And so the result is you quit asking them to go to lunch. You have to learn to, you know, he takes the check this time, I take it next time, and it should go both ways for a happy mutual relationship. And what God is saying to you and to me is that we need to learn to receive. It's Romans 7 versus Romans 8. And if in connection with this lesson you want to read Romans 7 and Romans 8, you'll see in the New Testament what we're talking about. Victory, life, salvation are all bestowed. We have them all. It is in Christ we have victory. It is in Him we have life. It is through Him we have salvation. And every one of these things came to us as a gift from God. But we don't appropriate them. God wants us to learn to take these things, to live lives of victory, to rejoice in the victory, to say with the Apostle Paul, thanks be unto God who always causes us to walk in triumph. God has provided them. They're there for us. God will provide. God wants to provide. Everything demanded by the God of Abraham is provided by the God of Isaac. And the distinctive feature of true Christianity, I believe, is that it compels people to receive. We began our Christian life receiving. Salvation as a gift. And God wants us to continue with this attitude. Be open to what He wants to give us, because the New Testament is absolutely full of things He wants us to appropriate and to use and to have. Abraham gave Isaac everything he had, and God has given you and me everything He's got. Everything that God has is available to you and me and has been given to us in the Lord Jesus. And He wants us to receive those things and to walk in the possession and joy of those things. May He help us to do this. Shall we pray? We thank Thee, our Heavenly Father, that we know Thee as an open-handed God. Oh, we thank Thee that when we come to Thee, we never come to a grudging God. A God that doesn't know whether He wants to do this for us or not. But that we come to one whose heart is open, who delights to bless, who delights in mercy. Oh, help us, we pray Thee, to live before Thee as those who are glad to receive it, Lord, and quick to say thank You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's amazing.